Have your Bible with you, it will probably help you. If you have it open at Romans 3, I also want to refer to Psalm 51. But this morning, I want to set our message in the context of this year that we've had. It's been a year of many anniversaries. The primary one that has been recognized in recent days has been the beginning of the Reformation, when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg in 1517. We've also marked the birth of William Williams, that great hymn writer who has given us many hymns translated into English, but primarily in Welsh. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, probably being the most famous of them. And we have recognized his birth in 1717. And now towards the end of the year, we are also recognizing the 150th anniversary of the birth of Amy Carmichael. And these have been people and events that have shaped the truth of gospel witness in the last 500 years or so, and we thank God for them. The first of those events was Luther's thesis, being nailed to the door. And in many ways, Luther might be described as the stirrer of the Reformation, the one who brought to the fore many of the things that had been rumbling away for a number of years, or a number of centuries, throughout the medieval period. Luther was the stirrer, but Calvin was the organizer. And he was a man who heard the questions and eventually presented them to us. One of his most famous works is his Institutes of the Christian Religion. So when we look back and we thank God for these 500 years of history, we might think, well, that's it. They got it sorted. There was darkness in the medieval period. The light of the gospel has come to the fore again. We know that we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, and that all the glory is to go to God alone. But the facts are that we can get things sorted out in life, and in a very short period, they are back to square one. Take, for example, in Acts chapter 2, we have the Holy Spirit being poured out on the church. The church rises up. It speaks with authority. 3,000 people are converted. But by the time we get to Acts chapter 5, just three chapters later, we have a church that is divided against itself as we have a rebellion and deceit. And so there is the history of the church. Nothing in this world is self-sustaining, not even the church, because the Lord Jesus Christ said, without me, you can do nothing. Luther got everything sorted out. But less than about 50 years later, there was one of his students, or a student at his academy, who rose up and said, Calvin didn't quite get it right. We want to change the emphases, and he went to the Dutch Reformed Church, and he wanted them to accept the points that he had against Luther, and against Calvin and his teaching. Well, thankfully, the leaders of that church rose up, and they took this man's five suggestions. His name was Arminius, and they took each of his points, and he said, no, these are not correct. And they gave us a clear statement of biblical truth in what today we know as TULIP, and TULIP being an acrostic for total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and the perseverance of the saints. These truths have come to the fore again this year. Now that's history, but I want to put this very, very much up to date. And I am not going to make a statement about Carl Sargent or what he has done. But what I want to flag up before us today is the self-righteousness of our culture and our society. There are countless wicked people in our world today. And the facts are, we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but it is so easy to turn around and cast stones at other people. So this morning, with that long introduction, I want us to focus on the first point in that summary of Calvinism. It's not the direct teaching of Calvin, it's the teaching of his followers. The subject of total depravity. I'm going to concentrate on Romans 3, the passage that we read, but just hear these words from Psalm 51. David is giving his own testimony. "For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom." That's David's testimony. But now I want us to turn to that passage that we read in Romans chapter 3. And in particular, I want us to focus at verse 10 and the immediate following verses there. And I want us to begin by understanding the truth of our own condition. In verse 10, Paul writes, "There is none righteous, no, not one." It is so easy for us to set our own standards and to look at other people and to say, what they have done is dreadful. Look at this. And we will list the points that we feel that we are clear on, but they have failed on. And yet, God says to us, there is none righteous, no, not one. If you go down a little bit further in the chapter to verse 23, the Lord again says there, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And this is the true extent of sin in all of us, in the Christian and the non-Christian. I read those few verses from Psalm 51, because in the New Testament, the Lord describes David after a man after his own heart. And yet, David, by his own personal testimony, says, "I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." He knew that he was a sinner. He knew that he could not point at anyone else and say, "You've done this and I'm perfect." No, he acknowledges that he is a sinner, that he has transgressed the law of God in many and varied ways. He goes on and says, "Not only have I sinned, but I've sinned against you. Verse 4, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. And friends, we need to accept this morning that we don't set our standards in comparison to others. We don't say, well, I'm fine in this, but you have failed in that. No, friends, the yardstick, the measure, the standard is that which is set by God, first of all, in his character, but secondly, in his word. I was saying to the children this morning that your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And the yardstick for us, the guide for us, the directions that God has given to us is his word and his character. David, again, in Psalm 51, verse 5 says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Now, David is not there blaming his mother, saying that she's a sinner, and as a result of that, I am a sinner. No, what he is saying is that even in the womb, we are affected and tainted by sin. It is inherited from our forefather Adam. And I want to say to you this morning that there is not a person in this building who can say that they are free from sin, not even the preacher. No, there is none righteous, no, not one. So that is the truth of our condition. But secondly, I want to show you this morning from this passage in Romans 3, the extent of our condition. Because total depravity, as it's summarized by Calvinists, is not the fact that we have all reached the most horrible effect of sin in our own lives. No, that isn't what it's saying. But what it is saying is that there is no part of our lives that is not affected by sin. And Paul, here in Romans, shows us the different aspects of our lives that have been affected by sin. Notice in verse 11, there is none who understands. There is none who has got it together. It's perhaps rather apt this morning that we have been praying for outreach among students, because we live in a world when education is almost deified. If we educate people, then sin will be dealt with. No, friends. Here, Paul is quite clear. No one understands. The extent of depravity goes to the intellect. We cannot reason our way out of sin. We cannot reason our way into heaven. In the next letter that the New Testament has, Paul writes to the Corinthians and says this: the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Let me warn, but also encourage, the students who will be involved in this outreach during the week. Don't expect your fellow students to understand what you are saying. This is why prayer is so vital. We cannot, with our intellect, find or understand God. Paul, writing to the Romans, says, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Our intellects have been affected by sin. Our intellects need to be changed by grace. But Paul doesn't leave his description of the extent of our condition there with just our intellect. No, he goes on, and in verse 12 he says, for they have all gone out of the way. Our actions have been affected. The very things that we do show that we are not walking in God's way. We've gone out of the way. Paul, later in this letter, describes his own attitude. And he says, The things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I always end up doing. And if you go back into the previous chapter, chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul writes, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things contained in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves." And what Paul is saying there is that we have all got a conscience, and we know when we're doing the right or doing the wrong. And every part of us, so our intellect, our actions, and he talks about the effect that it has had on our speech as well. Look in verse 13 and 14. "Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness." Scripture gives us much counsel and advice about the use of the tongue. And I wonder, are there people here this morning who, like me, know the horrible tension of one moment using your tongue to witness to the grace of God, and then another moment using it raised in anger and in horrible speech? James talks about the fact that the tongue can set in effect a forest on fire, and the tongue is the most difficult thing to control. Friends, our speech has been affected by sin. And then in verse 15, Paul talks about our physical bodies. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Now, on the whole, feet aren't used to shed blood, but it's a picture showing that our very physical bodies can be the means of sin. Now, I don't want you to fall into the trap here of thinking that our bodies are sinful and our spirits are clean. Paul is not creating a division between body and spirit. We are whole beings, body, soul, and spirit. And today, I believe that people are getting really confused over a number of different issues, where they want to split their person up into their intellect and to their physical being, their emotions, and their bodies. No, friends, we are whole beings, physical, spiritual, mental, and emotional. And the point that Paul is making here is that we're all sinners, and sin has affected every part of our being. And let me come back to the whole application to the student world this morning. If you think by studying you can somehow find God, I want to disillusion you, because by our learning, we will never find God. But having looked at the truth of our condition, the extent of our condition, I now want to look at the tragedy of our condition. And here, I want us to see the second part of verse 11. "There is none who seeks after God." There is none who seeks after God. There is no person who naturally will want to find God, because in our natural being, we are the enemies of God. We have no place for God. In fact, we live in a world that wants to elevate the human being, even the self, to being God. And there are people who would argue that today, that they themselves are God, and therefore they are accountable to no one. But the other side of this fact is that no one naturally seeks God. No one within their being has the ability to turn to God. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last days." Now, I often speak to people in the course of my work, and they say to me, "Bernard, I say my prayers." And there may be people that are here this morning, and you say exactly the same thing. But I wonder, why do you say your prayers? Is it for what you can get? Or is it a hungering after God? God gives to us the solution of our condition, and he tells us that we are to seek the Lord while he may be found. We are to call upon him while he is near. Because if we don't seek God, then as Paul says, we are without God and without hope in the world. Notice how Paul finishes this quotation in Romans 3. And in verse 18, he says, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." And I think that summarizes the day in which we live. At one stage, it used to be common to refer to people as God-fearing people. And in many ways, that was classed as a compliment. They knew their place before God. But today, we live in a world that doesn't seek after God. Sadly, I would go as far as to say, we live in a church that often doesn't seek after God. There are a number of you here this morning. If you are similar to the rest of the evangelical church in Wales today, there will be fewer of us here this evening. And then when you gather for prayer on Wednesday, there will be even fewer. Why? Because no one seeks after God. There is no fear of God. And because there is no fear of God in the world, and sadly in the visible church, we live in a world that has lost all moral restraint. We've lost a God consciousness. And so few people today are aware of God. There is no fear of God before their eyes, Paul writes. Now you might say, "But Bernard, I don't want to fear my God." Well, let me illustrate this for you. I came from the west of Wales, and I came from the west of Wales, a little village right out in the back of Beyond. And our primary school at its maximum, I think it's 72 children split into three classes. And one classroom actually had a wooden partition down the middle of it. And you were 2 years in the infants, you were 2 years in the lower part of the junior school, and you were 2 years in the upper part of the junior school. And when you were in the lower part, you were sat in this classroom. The other side of the partition was the headmaster. And I can remember sitting in the lower part of the junior school and thinking, "I've got to go up there next year. I am so afraid of that man." And I would hear his voice. I would hear him teaching, and in a forceful way. And when I got into the upper juniors, I was still afraid of him. But sadly, that headmaster died when I was in my teenage years. And even though I was a teenager, I wanted to go to his funeral. Why? Because I respected him. Even though I had lived in fear of him, he taught me so much. He showed me what I needed in order to achieve academically. And friends, that is the relationship that we need with God today. Not God Almighty, but God Almighty. We cannot achieve anything on our own. Now, I can imagine many of you here this morning saying, Bernard, what an awful sermon. Fancy showing us the true condition of our hearts, the extent of that condition, and the tragedy of that condition. I can't leave you there, because I want to show you the extent of God's solution. Just look at these verses. Verse 21, even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ to all, and on all who believe, there is no difference. So that's verse 22. But now, this is verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So there you have the righteousness of God. Verse 22, you have the righteousness of God. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 25, to whom God set forth to be a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over all the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Friends, we are in a terrible condition. Before God, we have got no hope without Christ. But thanks be to God that Jesus Christ was sent into the world to be the propitiation. A long word. What does that mean? It means that he suffered on behalf of all who will believe in order that the righteous anger of God may be turned aside. So friends, how do we deal with our sin? Well, the great statement of the Reformation was that the just shall live by faith. And it's here summarized at the end of verse 26. He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Do you accept the diagnosis that I have given of the human condition this morning, and therefore of your condition? Do you know that you are without God and without hope in the world? Well, I want to conclude by pointing you to the Lord Jesus Christ and saying that if you are prepared to trust him, trust first of all his diagnosis of you, and then secondly to trust his solution to your problem, the only solution being the cross of Calvary, because there the Lord Jesus Christ took the full extent of your sin and my sin. If you will believe this morning, we can have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. The mouth that preaches to you this morning for many years blasphemed the name of Christ, but today has become an instrument to give glory to God. You too can know that privilege, that redemption, that transformation. I want to say to you, don't stay in the condition that I described in the major part of this sermon this morning, but come to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive all that he has prepared for you, if you are prepared to trust him. The writer to the Hebrews, quoting the Psalms, says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. but come in faith and trust the God who has loved us and given himself to save us. Amen. So let's conclude our worship this morning by singing a hymn that gives glory to this God. It's 128 if you're using the hymn books. Great God of wonders, all thy ways are matchless, godlike and divine. Who is a pardoning God like thee, or who has grace so rich and free? Let's rise to sing.